Good morning, church. Making sure I was next. Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody. We've been going the last 2 weeks,
and Seth asked me Wednesday night, he said, do you think you still remember how to preach? And I said, well, I guess we'll find out, right? We'll see how that goes, if I ever knew to begin with, I suppose. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series on learning and looking at the purpose of people in Scripture. We've been looking this summer at certain characters in the Bible and looking at what their purpose was. What did God ask them to do? How did they fulfill their purpose? What can you and I learn about the ways they fulfilled their purpose in their life? And today we're going to discuss the characters from the book of Ruth. And if you haven't read the book of Ruth for a while, go back and read it. It's a short, it's a very short book. It's a beautiful love story. I preached on this a couple of years ago. But it's a wonderful story that doesn't take very long to read, but you can really come away with a lot about these specific characters. The book of Ruth takes place as when judges ruled in Israel. And this was a period of a lot of sin, a lot of disobedience to God, and God's people, their hearts became hard. And there was a bad famine that was going on in Bethlehem. We read in the beginning of the book, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the days when judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So this famine was a consequence of the people's disobedience to God. And Moab was a place with lots of rain, so crops would do well. There would be food there. So this family traveled what many say is about 100 miles and would have taken a week or so. Now Moab was an enemy of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the tenth generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor and Aram-Naphraim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned that curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. So this man's trying to flee the judgment of God on Israel by going to a place that he shouldn't be going. But during their stay, Naomi and Elimelech's sons meet two Moabite women. Orpah, which I always want to call Oprah, but it's not. I think it's Orpah. And Ruth. Now during their stay, Elimelech dies. That makes Naomi a widow. 10 years later, Naomi's sons both die, leaving the family without any men at all. Only Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are left. Now, there's no social security. There's no life insurance. There's no dowry rights. There's no safety net for these ladies. They're women who are widows. And Naomi's an Israelite woman in a foreign land. So not only is she a widow, which would be similar to what we would consider homeless today, she's also a foreigner in the land of Moab. Today, you look at our society. You look at Facebook, you look at the news, you look around, and even sometimes maybe we find ourselves looking down on the poor or judging the foreigners, and we say things and we read things, and maybe we don't mean all the things we say, but our society's gotten kind of nasty about those things. In a nation as prosperous as ours, sometimes we look down on the poor and the foreign. God help us if we do that. Because the truth is, God has always made provision for those who are poor and those who are foreign. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes of the fall. Leave them for the poor and the foreign. I am the Lord your God. That might be what Ruth was doing when she met Boaz. During this time, if a man died and had a widow, no sons, his nearest relative or her nearest relative would be given the opportunity to redeem the family, to marry the widow, buy the man's land, and he'd be called a redeemer. Now, if the nearest relative refused to do this, then the next closest of kin could take on this role. It's called the kinsman redeemer. But this isn't something the man could choose to do. He had to be asked by the widow to do this. And that's what we see happening in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3, beginning at verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. That would startle me. You guys know I'm jumping anyway, right? Could you imagine that? There's videos if you've not seen me be startled. Who are you, he asked. I'm the servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are noble, a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem him. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. We read in Ruth chapter 4, this other relative declines this opportunity. He's afraid of putting his own estate in jeopardy, so he doesn't do it. So Boaz marries Ruth. Now, I want to look at three or four purposes this morning that we can learn from the book of Ruth about how these people live their purpose. First of all, we have a purpose as God's people, to know that God is going to provide. We can say that all the time. It's something we would all probably agree with. We know God provides. But do we remember that when we're really in the midst of the struggle, when things are bad and we're down and out? You know, when these men died, Naomi decided to return to her homeland. She didn't know the plan God had for her and for her family. She just knew she wanted to go home. Naomi had become bitter. She'd grown bitter about the things in her life, but who could blame her? She goes to a foreign land. There's a famine, right? She goes to a foreign land. Her husband or sons die. Would that not turn you bitter? I mean, who could blame her? Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Naomi didn't believe her situation was going to get any better. It had been bad, right? Things were so bad, she changed her name to bitter. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, you probably haven't gone through the legal process to change your name. But have you ever felt so bad, you just thought, you may as well call me bitter because that's what I am. We get that way sometimes. Life brings us to that situation. Satan leads us to those situations. She didn't think her situation was going to get any better. But Naomi forgot something. She forgot that God has a plan to provide for his children. Do you believe that this morning? God has a plan to provide for you. And we need to live our life with that purpose. You know, if you're facing a hardship this morning that has you questioning your purpose, remember God has a plan to provide for you. But we got to listen to it. We have to trust it. Ruth 1:22 says, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Why did they leave Bethlehem in the first place? A famine, right? Nothing to eat. Things were bad. But what's happening when they come back? The harvest. Don't miss that blessing. You see, Naomi was so busy looking back at what had happened. Those were some serious things that happened. I don't mean to minimize that. But she was looking at the hardship she faced. And she missed a big blessing God had right in front of her. The famine was over in her homeland. The harvest was beginning. The crop was ready. That's a blessing for people who are in famine. If you're feeling down this morning, and we get there, I've been there. Look ahead. Look around you right now for God's blessings. It doesn't mean you're not still going to struggle. And it may not change things right away in your life. But even in the midst of a deep struggle, look around you, because there are blessings there. And know with assurance, the full assurance in your heart, that if you're a child of God, there are blessings that lie ahead for you. Don't lose hope. Remember, you have a purpose to remember that God provides. We also have a purpose to remember that he has plans for us. This is a very familiar verse. Next, please. Slide, please. Can you go to the next slide, please? All right, let's read this together. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That comes from Jeremiah 29:11. We all know that verse. We've heard that a million times. But we need to remember that in our struggles. We need to remember that God has a purpose and a plan for us. He has a future for us. You ever feel like you have no future? You ever feel like there's just nothing out there? No reason to get up in the morning? I felt that way sometimes. But look at this verse. God says, that's not true. I have plans to give you not just a future, but to give you hope and a future. Amen? Amen. We have a purpose to know that God provides us. So let's not be so busy focusing on our bitterness that we miss the blessings God has around us and in front of us for his glory. We also learn from the book of Ruth that we have a purpose to surrender to God, to trust him wholeheartedly. We see God everywhere in this little book. God is seen from the beginning of this book clear to the end, weaving his purposes through what goes on. He uses a famine to bring a Jewish man and his family to Moab. The sons marry Moabite women. The husbands die unexpectedly. But Ruth and Naomi end up in the promised land. They know the famine is ending. And Naomi teaches Ruth about God. And we see Ruth make a life-changing commitment. God is always at work, church. In the lives of his children, he is always at work. Ruth 2:3 says, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Ruth just happened to be in that field that belonged to Boaz? Was that just a coincidence? After all they'd gone through, God's purpose was coming full circle. God's invisible hand steered her there. You know, they'd gone through some really hard times. But through it all, God was at work. In every difficult situation, in every uncertainty, in every broken heart, and there were a lot of broken hearts in this story, but through all that, God was working to bring about something so unexpected for this family. Someone once said, we find the beginning of God's grace when we come to the end of ourselves. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, church. It's a whole lot easier to say that than live it. But it's true. We find the beginning of God's grace when we come to the end of ourselves. When we are on our knees and we've got no place else to go, that's when we can truly start to see God, when we get ourselves out of the way. Even when we're completely unaware of what's happening, or why something's happening to us or to our family or in our situation, we have to believe that God is at work in the lives of his children. Romans 8:28 is a promise from God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He is working in the lives of his children for your good. Now, we may not always see that. It may not always be the outcome we hope for. It may not always be what we want. But we have to promise and surrender to God and know he is working for your good, Lord. For your good, Steve. For your good, Jen. We have to remember that. And he's working for his glory. Our responsibility is to surrender to him, to trust him. Do you look and trust his purposes when times look bad? Do you hope and trust in him and surrender to him when things in life are bleak? You know, even when things look bleak, God is still God. And he's still there for us. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a deserted island. And he got on the island, and he was the only one there. It was a deserted island, right? And he became hopeless. And he prayed to God, God, please save me. Send somebody to save me. Get me out of this. But no help came.
So the man eventually got all the stuff from the boat that he could garner, put it on the beach, built a hut, and he decided, you know, I'm just going to have to make the best of this. But every night and every morning, this man prayed, God, please save me. So he was out one day looking for some coconuts, and he came back to his little hut, and it was completely engulfed in flames. Just a pillar of fire going up into the sky, smoke all over the place. And the man yelled up at the sky, what are you doing, God? Haven't you heard my prayers? Haven't you heard what I want? Do you care at all? Are you even there? Are you even listening to me? You ever felt like that? Sometimes life makes us feel like that. Do you even care? The man cried himself to sleep on the beach that night, thinking all hope was lost. But he was awakened very early by the sound of the boat. There was a boat right by the island. So the man jumped up and ran through the water, swam a little bit, and jumped up on this boat, and he asked the captain, how did you know I was here? The captain said, well, we saw your smoke signals. Think about that. Even when all hope seemed to be lost for this man, God was still at work. He had heard his prayers. He had answered his prayers, even though this man couldn't see it at the time. He does that in our lives too, church. For the Christian, all hope is never lost. We have a Savior. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been bought back from death. And we have the hope of a life in heaven. Live your purpose. Surrender to God. Trust His will in your life. We also see in the book of Ruth, we have a purpose to develop or cultivate a godly character. Let's look at Naomi. She goes to Moab with her husband and sons. They leave everything behind, all their home and their friends and their family. We don't know whether she really wanted to go, but we know she cultivated her character as she was there. She continued to walk with God, worship God, even when her sons married Moabites. The people where she'd gone worshiped Baal, but she continued to worship God. And she taught Ruth about God. She had the courage to go home, and she boldly told Ruth to make a marriage proposal to Boaz. She played the role of matchmaker, you might say. But she also knew to patiently wait on God. That's something I miss. Ruth chapter 3:18, then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Naomi submitted to God, surrendered to Him, and she developed and cultivated her godly character, even away in Moab. Ruth also cultivated her character. She was a woman who was extremely loyal. She stayed with her mother-in-law when she didn't have to. She put God's purpose ahead of her own. She was a hard worker. We read about her gathering the grain. She was respectful but bold. And she was willing to live her purpose in God. Even when it was risky. Naomi needed Ruth. Ruth knew that. No question about that. And she made a huge commitment to her mother-in-law. Danny read for us Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severe, if even death separates you and me. That's a huge commitment, church. Where do you see that passage a lot of times today? Marriages, weddings, huge commitment. And Ruth makes that to her mother-in-law. Ruth is dealing with a terrible loss herself. You ever thought about that? She lost her husband. Things weren't going well in her life either. But she knew Naomi needed her. And this is a powerful lesson for us, church. As we consider our purpose in life, God uses and blesses people who help others in times of struggle. Think about that. You know, sometimes when we face a struggle, we get a case of the blues, don't we? Maybe we just let it paralyze us. But we see here, Ruth didn't let her sorrow and her situation paralyze her. This is proof that focusing on someone else's needs when we're in a struggle is the best medicine to overcome them. God made it that way on purpose. He wants us to be like his son. Jesus Christ always giving, unselfish, ministering to the needs of others. That is where joy can come in a time of trial. Amen? Amen? All right, thank you. That's how we live our purpose when we're in the midst of the struggle. In what had to be the most difficult situation in Ruth's life, we see her ministering to the needs of her mother. That's a good example for us. When you're down and out, and if you're there this morning, focus on someone else. Meet their needs. Serve God. There's nothing better to help us overcome a trial. And when we live out our purpose, our purpose in God, people are going to see that. You know, when Ruth meets Boaz for the first time, he already knows all about her. He already knows that she's a noble woman. Ruth 2, verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told about all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. When we step out of our comfort zone, when we help other people, people see this. We don't do that so people see us and think, wow, they're a great person. We do that for the glory of God. But it draws souls to him when that happens. Cultivate a godly character. Live your purpose. And finally, Boaz. We see Boaz in this story as a man of integrity. He was someone that people respected. He was known for his kindness. He was known for treating his employees well. He followed the law to make sure the poor were taken care of. And he was a man of purity, even when he was given the chance to be otherwise. He urged another relative to do what was right, even though he wanted to marry Ruth. But in the end, all these people were rewarded for cultivating a godly character. At the end of this book, we see Naomi taken care of, holding her grandson. Ruth gets married, and they have a son who goes on to become the grandfather of King David. Think about that. What a blessing. Boaz, of course, is married, and he has the joy of passing along his purpose to a future generation. We have that same joy, too. We don't want to just live our purpose, but we want to train up others to live their purpose as well. Are we being that example? Are you being that example in the lives of your children, grandchildren, neighbor kids, co-workers, people you have influence on? Passing on our purpose starts with living our purpose. And we also have a purpose as people of God to receive the redeemed. We're all sinners. As human beings, we sin, right? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. No matter what we've done, no matter how good we think we are sometimes or how bad we think we are, we're all on the same level there, church. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. But we know that we have the purpose to receive these things. Ruth came to know Naomi's God, and she wanted that in her life as well. Now, there may be someone here this morning who's never received the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, into your life. You know, Ruth and her sister, Orpah, kind of help us see two options. They both had the opportunity to turn their backs on who they were worshiping in the land of Moab and follow God. Orpah started out following God, but she turned back and went back to her old way. And sometimes that happens to us today, doesn't it? Sometimes we start out wanting a relationship with Jesus. We want to become a Christian, but life gets in the way. Situations pop up. We have struggles, and Satan works on us, and maybe we turn away. God is wanting people who will say, you will be my God. But you know, the wonderful thing is, even if you've turned away from God, you can always come back. As long as there is breath in your lungs, you can always come back. If you've turned away from him, he's still here. He has moved. And he wants you back. He wants to restore you to him. We all need a Redeemer. Just like Ruth and her family needed a Redeemer, so do we. We need Jesus Christ who redeems us from our sins. You know, the book of Ruth, I said earlier, was a beautiful love story, and it is. But you know, the whole Bible is a beautiful love story. Because in the Bible, we read that God longs to have a relationship with every single one of us. That's love, church. The way he sent his son to die the death he died, to buy us back, that's love. There's no love greater. He's done his part. It's up to us to accept the gift of Jesus. Accept him and put him on in baptism, having our sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Redeemer had to be related by blood. And he had to be willing to be the Redeemer. Jesus took on flesh and blood, became a human, while being God at the same time. And he did that so that he could show us he could relate to us. And Jesus is more than willing and certainly able to be our Redeemer. If you've never become a Christian, we invite you to come down as we stand and sing.